Well, it is my pleasure to be here. New Zealand did a very, very severe lockdown for 4 years. And I want to say that our COVID was no worse than anyone else's. And at the end of the 4 years, nor was it any better. So some of us are not very delighted about it, but let's leave all that in the past. We're here now, and it's a joy to be here. I've been coming up to these Transforums since 1992. And I know I have many dear friends here. Great to see you all again. And the joy of always meeting new people that have come to join us. What I am going to talk about tonight is, what does a Christian business look like? And I have a question, I think it's in your notes, that I think is so important that you ask yourself. Are you a business person who happens to be a Christian? Or are you a Christian who has been called by God to be in business? And there's a huge difference between these two. And I fear that many in the Christian world or Christian circles will answer in the former, well, I'm a business person who happens to be a Christian. And if your response to me is, well, hey, hang on a minute, I was in business before I met the Lord, I was too. I had been in business for 5 years before I met the Lord. I started off in business I started off in business at 22 and met the Lord in my late 20s. And so I had the business really well established, and the business had been very successful. So after the 7 years, I was completely mortgage-free. My house was mortgage-free that we were living in. Had a beautiful wife, two beautiful children. And I felt I was on top of the world. And then I encountered Jesus. And it was a huge change, because I hadn't ever read the Bible or studied the scriptures. I had annoyed a lot of Christians as an atheist, but I hadn't learnt the scriptures. I just picked up a few verses. We all claimed we knew the Bible, but I picked up a few verses that I knew would antagonise people in that realm. And so I delighted in doing all those things. And finally, fortunately, God arrested me. So I don't have a rags to riches story. I was a good law-abiding citizen, mad on sport, and had never been into the drug, sex and alcohol deal. And again, got into business, worked very hard, borrowed the money to start my business off my father. He had some rental properties which he sold. I can't believe today that he sold his rental properties and lent the money to a 22-year-old man to start his own business, but he did. And he gave me the money interest-free, and he said, you pay me back when you like. He wanted it back, by the way. It wasn't a gift. He said, you pay me back when you like. But he said, you're going to have to work and make this business work. And I did, and he gave me great advice. And so it went very, very successful. And I had been a Christian by this time about 3 years. And I was a little bit lost in the fact that we were on the end of the charismatic movement and it was on fire. And we were going to the church meetings on Sunday morning, and honestly, you never knew what was going to happen next. They were absolutely fantastic. And this was happening and going on, and we were very involved, all as a family. But here I was in business, and I was told I was in the wrong place. I had a lot of potential. I would make a great pastor. I should go out and plant a church. The local church I was involved in was prepared to support me to do that. And I knew not to do it. I loved my role in the church. I became an elder. I became the assistant pastor. I loved my role in the church. But I was born to be in business as well. And my father had raised me from the time I was 6 years old. There was no doubt I was going to be self-employed like he was, like my grandfather was before him. And so he trained me brilliantly in so many areas of economics and business. And we used to sit around the table, there was no TV, in the evenings, and we would have our chats about politics, economics, and business. And we just sat around the table talking about all of those things. And so I began to try and say, what does God think about this world? Yeah, heaven's great. We're going there. What does God think about this world? What has God got to say about this world? And I asked many wonderful men of God that were coming into our church and preaching. We were bringing in international speakers constantly, and the church was growing. And the answer was, don't worry about it, Bruce. The world's gone to hell. And God's getting us out of it. And you know, basically, and this, God's getting it, and the people will get what they deserve. Now, if you've come from an atheist point of view, you're quite shocked to find there's a them and us. And I used to be one of them, that we're all heading to a lost eternity, and suddenly you become one of us. Do you know what? I've walked with the Lord 45 years. It still doesn't sit with me. I don't like it. And I know, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, I know many, many wonderful people who don't know the Lord. So we were sitting in a restaurant not that many years ago, and the wonderful Christian couple we were talking with were telling us what a terrible world it is. And we had a beautiful meal together, wonderful time together, and we got out and we sat in their car, and I said, I want to say something to you about this world. And they said, yeah. I said, we just had a meal together and nobody poisoned us. And we walked out onto the street and nobody attacked us. And we got into the car. Firstly, it was still there. No one had stolen it. And secondly, no one had kicked dents in the doors. Now, I know those things happen. I know they do. But to suggest the world is just evil and the glory of God is not to be found all over the planet like he promises is a lie. It's an absolute lie, and we should not embrace it. So in the process of this, I began to study the scriptures. And then it was my joy in 1984, I brought Dennis down to speak at a conference, and Dennis began to open up the world, which we all know now is the kingdom of God and the vision that so many of us have pursued and that I've been after ever since. But I love theology. I, at a late stage of life, completed my master's degree 2 years ago. I'm 71, so I was 69. I wasn't the oldest one doing it, by the way, but I completed. I'm passionate about theology, Christian history, but my love for business is still there as well. And so I've spent the last 40 years ministering in both theological issues and other issues and in the business realm, and I delight to do the same. I still have my own business. I've wound it down quite a bit, but I'm a business consultant. I still mentor people and clients in that arena. But after about 3 years, I grew up in a small community, about 30,000 people, and I was the third generation there, and I'd played a lot of sport and done a lot of things, so I was very, very well known. So I built from scratch my own service station, petrol station. I'm a mechanic by trade. I had five mechanics working for me and finished up with a staff of 20. So across the parapet, right across the front of my business, which was a big parapet, was the words Bruce Billington Motors Limited. And that was fine, and the business had gone well, and I'd been a Christian about 3 years, and I pulled up in front of the building one day to work, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Bruce, and there was a sign, Bruce Billington Motors Limited, Bruce, whose business is this? Well, I'd been a Christian long enough to know the answer. Lord, it's yours. And The issue was, and this wasn't a conversation, but I know in hindsight, wait a moment, he thought, really? Okay, are you sure about this? Of course I am. It's yours. And so I went through a terrible period in business in 1982. And for the first time, we fell on hard times. For the first time, work slowed down. Back in those days, there were not credit cards. So what you do in a service station workshop, you give people accounts. Then that brings them back. They're not going to buy their petrol anywhere else because they sign for it with you and you charge them once a month. Same with the repairs and the workshop. So you're constantly working hard to get continual repeat customers, which we did. The money stopped coming in. I was chasing people for money. We weren't getting enough to survive. Now, by then, I didn't have any debt, praise God, but I wasn't prepared to not pay my accounts and run my business into arrears. So I made the decision. My first wife passed away after 36 years. Linda and I have remarried, been married 11 years, haven't we? Yeah, good, I got that right. And so we made the decision to close the doors. And my mother was my office manager and ran the office there the whole time I was in business. And I woke up one morning, and so we just said, God, we're out. This is running behind. It's running into the arrears. The whole business is running at a loss. I'm not prepared to put off staff because that won't fix this problem. It's severe. So we made the decision to do that. And I woke up in the morning, and I was always getting up early and reading the Bible, seeking the Lord. And I read the passage with Moses at the Red Sea, and the passage said, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. I knew God had spoken to me, and I've got goosebumps all over me telling you the story now. And so I went to work that day, and back in those days, everything was paid by post. So, you know, there was no direct payments, automatic payments. The postman or woman arrived and gave you the mail. So that would happen about 10 o'clock. So my mother started opening up the mail, and she was saying, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. By the end of the day, $30,000 had come in. That was almost, there was about $50,000 out. Carrying 20 was normal. $30,000 had come in. And we were back again. But then it was a long rebuilding process to pull the foundation down I had built. And it wasn't based on sin. We didn't cheat people. I was raised up in a very strict household about being honest, about being ethical, about always giving people the benefit of the doubt, about the customer is always right. I was taught that from a little boy, and I put that into practice. And so it wasn't as if we were doing anything that we would call sinful in that area. But God showed me Hebrews 12, which Dennis has already mentioned tonight. I will shake everything that cannot be shaken. And he did that. And I had to go through that whole experience. But I leased the business in 1990 and started traveling, working a lot more with Dennis. And the latter years were better than the former ones. Harder, yes, but the latter years were better than the former ones. So I want to make this point to you. The question we often ask is, God, will you come and partner with us in business? It's the very wrong question. We have to say, God, may I have the privilege of partnering with you. May I have the privilege of serving the principles of God in the business realm. Can I learn of your will and your ways, not only in a general economic sense, which is very important, and the scriptures are full of teaching on economics. Not only that, but also, what is it you specifically want for me in this business? What do you want me to reflect, which is an expression of the kingdom of God? and that takes prayer, and that takes fasting, and that takes consultation with people who you trust to speak into your life. It takes all of that work. It takes reading books and study and working hard to be able to produce that. The point that I want to make in the business world, a Christian business, we are not a sanctified version of the world's business practices. That is not who we are at all. Now, I get it. Most of us as Christians, hopefully, believe we should pay our taxes on time. We believe we should abide by local and federal laws. We believe we should pay our accounts on their due date, so we're not holding our suppliers and creditors at ransom. We believe we should treat our customers and employees and suppliers with kindness and fairness. And we should model appropriate dress, behaviour and language while at work. I get that. But see, here's the problem. I can take you to hundreds, if not thousands, of business people who don't know Jesus who do that. Thousands of them. I haven't been ripped off many times in my life and my shopping and my transactions. Yeah, it's happened a bit. And on the internet these days, it's probably more rife because of things that can happen. But my issue is when people come and consult me about business and they say, I'm going to do all those things. My answer is, I don't want to be rude, but my answer is, so what? So what? Plenty of people do that. That's not our edge, brothers and sisters. That's not why we're in business. That's not what we're here to achieve. That's a given. And may God help us if we don't do that, because he will pull the rope in pretty tight on us if we're not doing it. And so obviously we want to position ourselves for his blessing. That's what we want. And we have to be a blessing to him and bring ourselves into a place where he can bless us. And those things that I've just told you, they're minimum basic practices. They're not the expression of the kingdom of God and what God wants for you and I in business. He's looking for something far greater than that. So what is our edge? A Christian business is one that will have as a major part of its component or business plan, the intentional desire to bring added value to the lives of its customers and employees. So there's a major one. So if you are employing staff, you're a pastor. You're probably an apostle and a prophet as well. You may well be an evangelist if they don't know the Lord. But these things need to take place as you run and manage your business, your staff, and the customers you're interacting. But to me, the key thing is that a business sees the importance of God's kingdom and how that impacts the marketplace and becomes an example of that by applying his principles to the business despite any difficulties that it may face. And we should have a name and be known for our integrity, but the question always comes back, are we prepared to pay the price? So Lotto comes to New Zealand. I'm talking now at about 1987, 1988. Lotto came to New Zealand and they wanted to put it into the service stations because so much foot traffic, people filling their cars with petrol. And those days, everybody had to come in to pay. There was no service at the pumps, pay at the pumps. That didn't exist. So much foot traffic. So a number of businesses in the city where I lived applied for the Lotto agency. I didn't. Obviously, as a Christian, I couldn't justify that, so I didn't. So this goes on and they decide they're giving it to one service station only, and Upper Hutt is the name of the place where I lived and grew up. So next thing, the Lotto people come down and they said, oh, can we come and have a chat with you? And I said, sure. They said, you haven't applied for to be the Lotto agent in Upper Hutt. And I said, no, I haven't. They said, well, we want to tell you, we want to give it to you. where all the service stations are vying with one another over it. We want to give it to you. And we're going to spend a lot of money on your site. We're going to put an extra extension on your showroom. We're going to put all of this in and set it up, and it's yours. And I said, you're not, you know. And they said, why? And it's not good enough for me. Sorry about this, if I need to be sorry. It's not good enough for me just say I'm a Christian. I won't go there. So I turned around and said, well, firstly, I am a Christian, meaning I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow his rules and his ways. And they're not Christians. These are nice people. And they just say, well, what's his problem with Lotto? And so now we're into a good conversation. This is getting good. I'm starting to spark up here and think this has been worth it. So two things. I said to them, how many people do you know? Because Lotto doesn't just give $1 million. I know it's the same worldwide in New Zealand. Lotto just doesn't give $1 million to the winner. You can get $30 million in New Zealand in one hit with a winning Lotto ticket. Now, we all know, and the scripture says, an inheritance gained hurriedly will not be blessed in the end. We know that, but if you have ever seen the documentaries, you can find them on YouTube. It has been an absolute disaster for most of those people. Not all, but for most. Why? Because God expects the transfer of wealth to precede training. You're going to give an inheritance to your children and your children's children. You do well. That's biblical. I hope you are training them from young children to receive whatever inheritance you are going to give them. And we all know inheritance isn't just financial. We understand that. I was trained from a six-year-old boy to receive the inheritance my father eventually left me. And my sister, there was two of us. We were trained for that. So that's the first part of Lotto. The second part of Lotto, and we understood this before it started, it's well proven now, it's a transfer of money from the people who need it most, because the people who buy the most Lotto tickets are the poor, the downcast, the underprivileged, who are desperate to get out of poverty, desperate to get out, so they'll use some of the housekeeping money, some of the grocery money, some of that money to buy the Lotto tickets. It's a transfer of wealth to the winners. And in New Zealand, the government runs Lotto and they take 10% of the earnings and distribute it to all sorts of charities and not-for-profits and all that. And they give themselves a big pat on the back for doing that. But it leaves people further in destitution than it was before it started. So I explained that to these guys. So then they started to feel bad because their job is selling Lotto and doing Lotto. And so they finally left and they awarded it to the guy up the road, one of my opposition. Now, security was good in those days. So most of us did our own banking. Service stations carried a lot of cash. In later years, we got the armour guard and those people to come and collect it. But most of us did our own banking. And so frequently, I would take the banking up in the morning. And the guy, now you'd think God would be more gracious than this. I do want to say that, and I know he's listening to me. But the guy who got the Lotto agency was quite a loud person. And sadly, him and I were in the same bank. So I would walk in the bank without a word of a lie. There were people there and he would be there banking the takings, which of course included the Lotto taking. And he would yell out, Bruce, Bruce, oh, thank you, Bruce. I'm here banking the Lotto money. Thank you, Bruce, because he got it when I turned it down. And so I know you're going to think, I'm going to say, but God poured all that money in through other means. He did not. He did not. I could make more through that Lotto agency than my whole business was making by way of profit per year. I could make more than that through Lotto alone. And he didn't. He's blessed me immeasurably. I'm grateful for that. But the issue is, what price are we prepared to pay? Because God may. Now, we all know that if your business doesn't make a profit, don't get too used to it, because you won't be in business for very long. I get that. I do understand that. When I go into my clients, I do want to see their bottom line. And for some of us, forget it, buddy. It's not working for you. And I had to do that with my son-in-law, who went into business, worked hard, couldn't get it beyond it. And I had to sit down with him one day and say, Matt, this is not working. You need to call it a day. Because not everybody's cut out for it. But God may call you into your business, and you know you have to make a profit, but you may not make a fortune because he's got another purpose for your business, whatever it may be. And he won't leave you starve, but you may necessarily not make an absolute fortune out of it. It's still a privilege to be there and be able to produce the expression of the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. I want to finish up. I want to say this. In the early days, and as a motor mechanic, we had to do 10,000 hours to become certified as a tradesperson. 10,000 hour apprenticeship. Now, 1,000 hours is 6 months of 40 hours a week. So that's 5 years. So by 5 years, they would consider you a qualified tradesperson. And I had to do that the same as everybody. They've changed it a little bit now. I think they're the poorer for it. When I sit down with people who are going into business, and most of my clients today are Christian, if they're starting a new business, I say, you've got to have to do an apprenticeship of 5 years. 5 years of learning the ways of the Lord. 5 years of finding why God's called you into business and what it is he would have you to achieve and how. 5 years of building a foundation that will stand the shaking that comes through society and the shaking that comes from God to get your business onto the foundation he wants it on. And so frequently, and it's still good advice today, if any of you are thinking of going into business, there are some exceptions, but in most times, allow 5 years. And there's not many shortcuts. Christ's golden rule is alive and well in any truly Christian business. We must treat others as we treat ourselves. By analogy, true success must be defined by the flight of a balanced and free-flying bird, the wing of the customer on one side, the wing of the employer on the other side, and these have to be properly connected and functioning and equally balanced by guiding leadership. And I'm telling you right now, it's only through the Holy Spirit and your engagement with him and what you're doing that this can truly work. So we have to seek him every day, not only for our normal work, our Christian disciplines, all of these. We have to seek him for the business realm and the economic realm and become experts in what he's wanting to produce. And we have to petition him for the privilege of partnering with him in the business world. So the real issue for our business is producing something vital enough to bring real transformation to the world. And as business people, we have huge currency to impact the world, because one of the difficulties as churches is they tend to call people and come in. And in the business realm, if our business is viable and if our business has a demand, people naturally engage with us. And we have the opportunity to express the kingdom of God. I want to finish up with a couple of stories, and then I just want to finish with one thing. One of them's a joke. One of my mechanics was running a customer back to work, his place of work, to have his car repaired. And the customer said to him, oh, I love this garage. And he said, I would never deal anywhere else than with this garage. And the mechanic, who wasn't a Christian, said, oh, why is that? And he said, because the owner's a Christian. And he said, they're too scared of God to cheat you. I thought, I'll take it. I'll take that. Hey, if that's what brings them in, I'll take that. That's fine. But the second one is, we had a big grocery store and a great thing in New Zealand, sorry, this may never ever happen in the US, is customers have a petrol account, you get all that off tax. So they will come in and they'll load up with groceries and load up with all the food, chips and candy bars, but we sold milk and all that stuff. And then they come and say, put it down as petrol. Because if you put it down as petrol, they get all that off tax, where if you run it through as groceries, of course, they can't declare that. So I had told the staff at work, if I catch anybody ever doing that, they're down the road. So the staff would say no. And people were fairly humiliated because they're caught out trying to cheat. And, you know, the thing is, well, everybody does it. You know, you does it. And so they would get fairly irate. And I used to say to the staff, if I wasn't out the front, I used to say to them, look, if there's any trouble, just come and get me. And I had a statement. People hated it because now they had to be pretty irate. I wasn't just rude to people for the sake of it or you're going to lose all your customers. But if they're getting pretty irate and pretty nasty with the staff, I would just come out and say, oh, excuse me, you've asked us. Yeah. I'd say, why would you want to include us in your sin? Go and sin yourself, but don't include us in your cheating of the Inland Revenue. And they would get furious and storm out and say, I will never deal here again, you know, and off they would go. Now, I'm not particularly friends with the IRS, but I'm not their greatest supporter, but I'm not going to be part of cheating them on behalf of people through my business and squander the blessing of God. I did know that much. And so we wouldn't do that. So this takes place on a particular time. And a gentleman standing there watching all of this while this guy remonstrates and storms out the place. I always thought it was a little bit funny. Forgive me for that. But he says to me, this is the place I'm putting my account. I have 20 staff in vehicles. And he said, they go all over the place, charging all the fuel up, putting other stuff on it, getting things here and there. And he said, this guy wasn't a Christian. He says, finally, I've found a place that I can give my account. That account was worth big money. And he paid it every month. And you know what? It's funny how these things happen. His daughter and her son became Christians and they became part of our church. And he's now got cancer. The gentleman I'm talking about, he's in his 80s and he's terminally ill. And he says he still talks about that day when he went to your place and heard your discussion with his customer, told him to go, and he signed his account. Now, I give the glory to God, I really do, but it's wonderful to be part of God's kingdom when those things happen. It's just wonderful. And my final story I'll finish with. A young woman at that time would come in and she would know that she couldn't put her groceries on a petrol account. Her and her husband were in business. And she would say out loud to the staff, hey, quick, Bruce isn't looking. Put this down as petrol. Diana, her name was. And I would hear her and just laugh, and she knew I wouldn't do it. She became a Christian and she was staunch. She was on fire for God. And I was the elder of the church she joined. And she came up to me one morning after I'd finished preaching and she said, Bruce, if you had have allowed me to do that, from my place now, what I understand, I would have had no respect for you at all as a Christian, and I would never have come to this church. And see the way these things work. The world don't appreciate cheating. The world don't appreciate that. Everyone's looking for integrity. Everyone's looking for honesty. Everybody's looking for an expression of righteousness in the kingdom of God, in the business world, and in the marketplace. We all crave for it. And that's our assignment when we're in business. And that's the privilege we've been given. So how do we achieve all this? How do we get prepared for all of this? Well, you've come to the right place. We encourage you to sign up for our business school. It is absolutely fantastic. And you'll join so many who have gone before you in the last 25 years and begin the journey of being trained and equipped to be in the master's service in the business arena. We really believe in what we can offer you. God bless you. Thank you, Ken.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.